Now to our subject matter of this evening, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to talk about the peril of plagues and the disaster of disease. I'm going to share with you as we begin a few stories, recent stories from the news around the United States and locally in Portland. In fact, just a couple of days ago, they closed down one of the schools because of measles. We thought we had seen the end of measles, but obviously we have not. It's a problem still and seemed to have originated down in Disneyland. You knew that, I guess, didn't you? And you know what Disneyland has done because of that? They raised the prices to get in there about $10 a piece, announced on the World News Today. Well, here's one, a superbug from India. This is in the recent news. They have found a superbug out in India that is resistant to all antibiotics, and they believe now is already in places in the United States. Here's one. Valley fever of California. There's a fungus or a spore that is released when there's an earthquake. And of late, the last few days, they've had several earthquakes, hardly measurable, hardly noticeable, but they have released a number of these spores and funguses, and some folks are getting sick and won't be able to get rid of it. And then, of course, there is the horror of AIDS. I want to read you something that I found in Time magazine recently. Most people have no idea of the desperate situation of those who have the HIV or AIDS problem. Imagine your life in this way. You get up in the morning, you have breakfast with your three children. One is already doomed to die in infancy. Your husband works 200 miles away. Every time he comes home, he comes home twice a year, and between times he's sleeping around. You risk your life every time you have an intimate relation with him. You go to work past a home where a teenager lives alone, tending his young siblings without any source of income. At another house, the wife has been branded a prostitute when she asked her husband please to use protection. She was beaten silly and thrown into the streets. And over there lies a man desperately sick, without access to a doctor or a clinic or medicine, food, blankets, or even a kind word. And it goes on and on. And that's the AIDS problem. I know personally and very well a medical doctor, a surgeon, not a long ways from here, who knew he was dealing with a young man who had full-blown AIDS. And he was removing, very carefully gloved and all the rest, he was removing an IV line from the arm when this young man jerked that needle out and stabbed the doctor. And that doctor now is HIV positive. Thank God he has insurance enough to be able to afford the best of medication, but his future is not great. When the movies such as The Andromeda Strain and The Medicine Man and all came out, we thought that it was just science fiction, but we know now that particularly Medicine Man with Sean Connery and Dustin Hoffman was based in truth, and that was the beginning of the AIDS problem that we know today. Last night, we read about God's future for the redeemed, and I thought we would begin in Scripture there again tonight. Revelation chapter 21 and the first four verses. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Here's God's plan for the earth made new and the redeemed. Revelation 21, the first verse through the fourth. John, at the end of the millennium, said, I saw a new heaven, a new earth. The first heaven, the first earth were gone. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, dressed for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven that said, look, the tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to be with them, and they'll be his people. God himself will live with them and be their God. And he wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. The earth made new is going to be a return to the Garden of Eden. In the garden, there were all kinds of fruits and vegetables, and they were for the healing of the nations, the Bible says. In the very center of the garden, there was a special tree that they were disallowed to go and eat from. But you remember the story. how they thought they would just test God a little bit, I suppose. They went to eat from the tree and had to be driven from the garden. In the original diet, it was vegetarian, and I'm not promoting that necessarily here tonight. I do believe that it is near we get to the end of time, it makes more sense than ever before. And in that category of vegetarians, there is now a small but growing number of folks that are referred to as vegan. That means they don't use any milk or cheese products or any such thing, let alone the flesh food. And for your interest's sake, out in Idaho, they refer to the vegan as a man who cannot shoot. You're not going to run me off. I don't care how you try. I'm going to hang right in here. Yeah. Well, there was no disease and there was no death. Speaking about the earth made new, Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 6. We don't have time to turn to all these scriptures. We are going to read a number of them as we go along, though. But in Isaiah 11 and verses 6 through 9 and right through there, speaking of the earth made new, it says, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy kingdom." So it's going to be a return to the origins of the Garden of Eden. Plenty of rest and exercise and gardening and drinking pure water and breathing pure air and no stress, no sin. When they were driven from the garden, the earth was cursed and began to produce thorns and thistles. And I'm going to share a phrase with you that makes a lot of sense to me. Here it is. The farther from the Father, the more dreadful became the disease. And that is the truth still yet today. There's so many folks who have these terrible, terrible diseases as a result of lifestyle. And it could have been prevented. And some of them continue to live in it in spite of the truth. They know that they're dying. Now, I want to go with you, please, to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus, by the way, the very word Exodus is a fascinating word, from the Greek particularly. Ex means out. And hados means the road or the way, the highway. So you put the two together and you have the road or the highway out, leaving Egypt, you see. Exodus and chapter 15, I want to read verse 26. Here's a promise of God. Exodus 15, 26 and 7. God said, "If you will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, if you'll do that which is right in his sight, if you give an ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, then none of these diseases will come upon you, which have come upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that heals you." God says, if you live according to my outline here in my book, then you're going to be safe from a lot of those health problems that other folks have. In Jeremiah chapter, well, let's turn there. This is another really good one. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah is a prophet. A major prophet. And so we're going to read a verse or two from first from chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'm going to read verse 17, I believe. Yeah. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. Here God says to his children, "I will restore your health. I'll heal your wounds, says the Lord. You've been called an outcast," saying this is from Zion, and no one will seek after you because of health problems and all of the rest. "If you obey my words and my teachings," God says, "you're going to have a much better life than you would otherwise." Maybe in chapter 33, since we're so close, I'll share another one with you. Chapter 33 of Jeremiah, and now verse 6. "Behold," this is very much the same, "behold, I'll bring you health, and I'll bring a cure. I'll cure them, and I'll reveal unto them the abundance of my peace and my truth." If you obey, you're going to live more healthfully than you would otherwise. And what was true back then in the time of the Exodus, in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah, is true still yet today. Now I'm going to share with you a little family experience. When our youngest, our son Troy, of whom I spoke earlier during the travelogue, was graduating from academy, grade 12, and considering what he was going to do at college, He asked his mother and me to sit down with him. He said, I need your advice. He said, I need to know what to study this fall, where to head with my life and a profession. He said, I've grown up in an evangelist home, and he said, I often think I'd like to be a pastor, an evangelist. But he said, I've also thought a great deal about going into some form of medicine. And I don't know, what's your advice? And his mother gave him the best advice. She said, son, either of those that you choose will be ministry. If you're a pastor, you'll be a minister. But if you're a nurse or a doctor or something else, you will be ministering to the needs of the people. It'll be ministry if you choose particularly to make it that way. Then I picked up on that. A light came on in my head, and I said, son, here's something I'd like for you to do. Go to Matthew's gospel, read his gospel, and then Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe you want to make a little graph or a little chart. I want you to compare the amount of time that Jesus spent healing as he did to preaching, or preaching as to healing. And you'll discover, as I have discovered, that Jesus spent a whole lot more time in healing than he did in preaching. Jesus knew that he couldn't reach into a man's mind with his truth if his body was hurting and was ill. And so my son decided he would become a nurse. He's on the open heart surgery team. And he'll ask his patients, do you believe in God? Do you believe in prayer? And when they're that sick, they rarely ever say no. And so he prays with them. He ministers to them. And he often follows up with them after they're out of the hospital. Both my surviving children are RNs. My daughter is now down in Medford also, and she's a nurse. And I tell them I love nurses. And I got them both a big mug and a T-shirt that says, nurses are lifesavers. Indeed they are. You know, if there are doctors here, I know there's some doctors here. God bless you. I don't know how we'd survive without doctors, particularly wonderful Christian doctors. But I have contracted doctors, and I have several in my family. My sister's two boys are both anesthesiologists. But I have on occasion contrasted the work of the nurse. I've spent some days in the hospital. Not recently. Thank God for the doctor, but the doctor comes in and he'll read my chart and he'll go down through there. Well, how are you feeling? And then he might make a little notation there that'll go into the computer, and then before he gets too far away, he leaves a bill for $500. And then comes the nurse. How you doing? I'll dump your bedpan. I'll catch your vomit, and I'll rub your back when it's sore and aching. Yeah, and so I love nurses, and I say that to you, but I worry about my kids. I worry about them. Here's something that I pulled recently from a news magazine. Let's see, I had my hand on it here a minute ago. Here it is. One in every 20 patients that gets sick and goes to the hospital, there in the hospital, contracts an infection. And I've said to my kids, by the way, you know, if I get really sick, please, please don't take me to the hospital. You know, I mean, just let me die at home and put me in a hole somewhere in the backyard. And then this, and by the way, I'm not taking a poke at doctors tonight, please understand. Some of my best friends wanted to be doctors. Much of the reason for the infection that's passed through the hospital is because the doctor isn't washing his hands. And they have proven this overwhelmingly with cameras and with surveys and with follow-ups. And when I go into the medical center, and when the doctor comes in, if he doesn't wash his hands, guess what? Old Lyle's not above mention it. Doc, would you mind? You know, maybe he's going to put on the rubber gloves, but either way, he's going to do one or the other. He's going to wash his hands before he touches me. So, so we can't be too fair. By the way, folks, what do you suppose it is that we come in contact with nearly every single day that is the dirtiest, the most germ-laden thing that we come in contact with on a regular basis? What do you think it is? What do you think it is? Money, that's bad stuff, but that's not it. That's not the worst. What else? Doorknobs, someone said. Pardon? The human mouth? Yeah, when you cough or sneeze, be sure that you do it on this part of your shirt. That's what they're saying. What else? We haven't hit it yet. What else? There, right there. Give that man a gold star. The dirtiest thing we come in contact with on a regular basis is the handle on the grocery cart at the grocery store. And before I came to the meeting tonight, I went to the store, I'm not going to name it, but they were out of those little towels, and old Lyle raises a fuss, and I will not touch the handle. I tonight had to lean on that cart and guide it around this way. And if they don't replace that thing pretty quickly, I'll call for a manager or an assistant manager. And this is the reason behind it, folks. I saw the medical survey from the medical journal. They tested, and I'm not going to name the franchise yet, but you can buy about anything there, including all the groceries now. 92% of those grocery carts tested positive for E. coli. And when you wash the handle, be sure that you wash that little seat where the little sick babies put their little diapered problems. I mean, I'd like to be a greeter to one of those places, and I guarantee you I would hand out the towels. People don't seem to realize, but we're getting sick. Many folks sick to death simply because of all that's going around, and it's so easy to solve the problem. Our Lord Jesus gave a promise. You find it in John chapter 10 in the 10th verse. He said, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. I wish, it says in 3 John, that little book, right before the Revelation, right before Jude, in 3 John verse 2, it's only a chapter long. I wish that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. He wants us to be in good health and to live as long as we possibly can here and enjoy good health right up to the end of it all. Now we're going to go to the book of Revelation. I suggested to you that you read Matthew 24 together with going clear through, kind of quickly going through the book of Revelation. And so I'm going to read a scripture to you from Matthew. I'll begin with chapter 24 and the 7th verse. I think we read it a couple of evenings back, as a matter of fact. Matthew 24 and the 7th verse. Yes, we did. I'll read the 6th verse as well as the 7th. Matthew 24, 6 and 7. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end isn't yet. For nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines, and what's next? Pestilences. Now, a pestilence is a disease, a health problem that has become pandemic. An epidemic is something that breaks out like in the school up in the Portland area with measles. They have an epidemic up there. But when that thing spreads and spreads and spreads and then jumps across state lines and then covers maybe a whole country and then goes to other countries, that is a pandemic. And that's what is being spoken of here in Matthew 24, verse 7. Pestilence is an illness that is pandemic. Revelation 18. Next. Revelation chapter 18. And we're going to notice verse 8, Revelation 18 and the 8th verse. Speaking of spiritual Babylon, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God that judges her. Strong is the God that judges her. By the way, a little insight from Matthew chapter 24, where we read just a little bit ago. It speaks there about ethnos. One of the Greek words there is ethnos, and that is talking about different ethnic groups, talking about diseases, pestilences, plagues that hit certain specific races and ethnic groups of people. And we're certainly seeing that in our day and in our age. I want to talk to you now a little bit about some of the problems that have happened, some of the health issues, plagues, dreaded diseases that have come to us in what I'm going to call modern time. And that as we look at the big picture. From 1885 to 1890, there was the bubonic plague. And that's the reason that I took you to Paris tonight. This thing hit Paris in a horrific sort of a way. Bubonic plague. They think it began over in England because of the fleas that had embodied themselves in the fur of rats. And then the rats just took it everywhere, aboard ships that went to the rest of the world in more modern time. The Spanish flu of 1918-1919. President Woodrow Wilson said of the Spanish flu as it went through the greater Washington, D.C. area, he said the caskets, little caskets, the caskets of children were stacked as high as a man's head for four city blocks. And 40 million people worldwide died of the Spanish flu. More recently, we've had the Asian flu. 1957, particularly, at least 2 million died. And there are places out in Asia where we don't really get any reporting. So it may have been much, much more than that. And then in 1968, it seemed like about every 10 years or so, the Hong Kong flu hit, and more than 1 million died from that here in the United States. And then we had the bird flu, a deadly potential with an antibiotic resistance. Give a person a shot of one antibiotic or pills of one antibiotic, and it seems to start to work, and then this deadly bird flu thing mutates. And they'll try something else, and then it mutates. I personally believe, and my doctor relatives and nurse relatives are pretty much in agreement with me, that we use antibiotics too often. We go in with a cold, a head cold, and we'll kind of demand sometimes, I want this, or prescribe this for me. And then when something really bad hits us, we have built up, a resistance, and the antibiotic doesn't work like it would have otherwise. We alluded to the AIDS virus. There have been about 40 million deaths since the thing became public notice in 1981. 40 million deaths worldwide. Out in sub-Saharan Africa, 60% of the population has AIDS, and only one in six gets any kind of medication. Of course, you know there is no cure. Now I'm going to transition a little bit from the Bible and share with you some research and some statements by men far more educated in this area than I. One is Dr. Michio Kaku, man with a PhD and an MD degree. He's from New York City's City New York University. He said this: the viruses that we now have in the making are more deadly than any prior disease, including AIDS. Now, what he's referencing here is man-made viruses. Say more of that, I think, in a minute. Dr. Michael Osterholm from the Center of Information and Disease, University of Minnesota, he said, pandemics are like earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis in that they accrue. And the next one is worse than the last, and they come closer and closer together. And for about the last 30 years, I've been using in my preaching of end time events what I call the birth pang syndrome. You find it in the Old Testament, and Jesus used it as well, like a woman about ready to be delivered of her baby. And those birth pains come closer and closer and closer together, and they're stronger in their pain every time they come. And that's what this scientist is talking about. Pandemics are like earthquakes and hurricanes in that they accrue, coming closer and closer together and with greater and greater intensity. I had a medical doctor help me in this area. We were talking about Ebola, and they're hoping that we have it stopped here in the United States. There are a couple of folks who are still being quarantined over it and all, but down in Africa and some of those countries, they don't have a handle on it, not at all. And so we have the methicillin-resistant Staphylococcus aureus. That's one of the problems the doctor that helped me with this told me about. He said they refer to it in the medical circles as MRSA. And then he said there's toxic shock. And a lot of folks are still dying of toxic shock. Flesh-eating necrotizing fasciitis. Synergistic cellulitis. And SSSS, staph-scalded skin syndrome. I said, that's enough, doctor. You've scared me. That's enough. But this is what they're facing in the hospitals. And that's why I worry about my kids that work in the hospitals. And even though they're ever so careful, there's a possibility that they could bring it home to their children. And my son's wife doesn't have very much resistance. I told you that she is suffering with multiple sclerosis. I wish you'd all pray for her, Tammy. Tammy is her name. My daughter's name is Tammy, and my daughter-in-law is Tammy. Airborne diseases that don't require any kind of a touch, sort of a contact. And I think about that every time I get aboard the plane or even a city bus nowadays. Speaking now about disease warfare, and I'm going to quote from Colonel Randall Larson, United States Air Force, semi-retired. He was our director of Homeland Security, and he said this. Now listen, nature can be harsh. However, that which frightens me most is the man-made diseases. When the former Soviet wall broke, the Iron Curtain, whatever, many of the containers of bacteria and disease disappeared. And there are some today who think that they may now be in the hands of some folks that don't like us all that well over in the Middle East. Dr. Sergei Popov from our National Center of Biological Defense, George Mason University. He, by the way, headed up the Soviets' disease project. He said, it is possible to take smallpox, one of the worst natural killers, and engineer it to become the ultimate weapon. And then he went on to say, the recipe for doing that is to be found out on the internet, in the hands of any nut, every nut out there. Dr. Steve Block, PhD in biophysics, Stanford University, California. He said, we have lived many decades with the threat of nuclear annihilation. Fortunately, only a few folks had access to the nuclear button. But what happens when we give that button to just about everyone? And he's talking about man-made diseases. Dr. Robert Butterworth. These men joined together, by the way, to sound out some of these warnings and to speak in various places. He's a PhD. And he said, speaking about man-made diseases and putting them out there, who would do such a thing? In most instances, he said, it's not about oil, it's not about money, it's not about revenge, but it's about belief. It's about religious warfare. That rang a bell in my head. Yeah. Well, I'm going to come to a conclusion now. But I want to urge you folks to be very careful. We've come to a time and a place when we cannot be too careful. And so when you go to the grocery store, wash that cart thing down. When you handle money, do you keep some of that bacteria kill stuff in your purse, in your car? Yeah, I don't get very far away from it. I keep a jug of it in the car, and just every little bit, I love to shake hands with you folks. I'll go through the crowd doing that, and then I run back in that back room, and I wash my hands, and I wash my hands before I do it. We can't be too careful. My Lord Jesus is the great physician. He wants us to be healthful. My prayer is continue for so many, many reasons, this being one of them. I want Jesus to hurry back. I have two classmates right now that are dying. One is with the prettiest girl in our class, perhaps. And I just learned this 3 days ago. She's dying of Lou Gehrig's disease just south of us here a little ways. And my other classmate, I mentioned to you last night, there were so many that were doctors and dentists. One of my dentist buddies is now dying of cancer. It's through his bones. It's everywhere. And he's suffering terribly, and I'm just praying that he could go to sleep and not wake up. Oh, Jesus needs to come back. He needs to come back. And my boy Troy says, Dad, pray that Jesus will get back before Tammy has to be bedfast. I don't know what I'll do. And I want to conclude with this beautiful promise tonight from the Word of God, Psalm 91, verse 10. I'd rather guess that most of you memorized it maybe a long time ago. Psalm 91, verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. He shall give his angels charge to keep you in all of your ways. Malachi chapter 4 and the verse 2 said, when Jesus comes, he'll come with healing in his wings. He'll wipe away every tear. Would you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, we don't want to be fearful. You yourself have said, I'll bring you peace. I'll bring you comfort. And we find that in you. And yet at the same time, we do want to be practical. Help us to use our common sense and encourage our family members, our children and the grandchildren. Help us to give them a good example and to teach them not only by our example, but by our words. But most of all, best of all, please hurry back. We pray in Jesus' name again, always. Amen. Amen. Tomorrow evening, I'm going to share with you plagues, not plagues rather, but earthquakes and tsunamis and volcanoes. Where would you guess we might go in travel tomorrow evening? Huh? How about Mount St. Helens? Someone said, I'm going to take you to Mount St. Helens tomorrow night. Show you before and after. Good night. When you ride and drive, wear your seatbelts, and know Lyle believes in every one of you. Good night. Wash your hands.